Genesis chapter 3 is where we'll begin for today. And yesterday I introduced this three-part series for the morning sessions, and we began by looking at Adam and Eve. And we found that in their original state, that they were, and I explained the term yesterday, but they were a perfect family unit. And since there was no sin, the divinely instituted union was without flaw. You need to keep that in mind. And they were equal in status and authority, and there were no conflicts. They were pure and proper in their attitudes and viewpoints and behavior. They were responsible to God and His commandments, and they obeyed Him implicitly. And I also believe that they had fellowship with God, most likely in the cool of the day. And there was complete harmony, all that that would be yet today. But we know that that's not going to happen because, well, we're just not in the same circumstances that they were in. Because originally, Adam and Eve were, if I may use the term, a perfect family. That is, until Satan came knocking on Eve's door. And he was peddling a brand new product to the human race, and it was sin. You know that story. You're familiar with it. We're going to look at it today. And sin entered. And because of sin, there's disruption in the family. That's the title that I've given for our time today, Disruption in the Family. So yesterday we speak about the establishment of the home and how God divinely instituted the home, how important that is. Now we see that the home has disrupted. And if you've ever been in any home, you found disruption because sin is there. And so that's what we want to talk about today. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Those who are able to be with us, and Lord, we thank you for this time. And we pray that you bless as the word goes forth, meeting every need of every heart. And we ask you to save the lost, strengthen the saved. And the Lord, help all of us to have an awareness of the home and the importance and the impact that sin has. And God, we pray for your grace and your mercy upon our homes, that the sin would be put away, and so that God, your hand would be upon us, that we would be abundantly blessed. And Lord, we pray for those who could not be here today due to sickness, providential hindrance, and I know there's been many requests of those in the hospital and other kinds of ailments. We ask that you be pleased to intercede for these, give them healing and strength. And Father, we just honor you today, and we love you, and we pray your will would be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to think about disruption in the family, and so the first thing we want to remind ourselves of is the fall of man, and it's found in Genesis chapter 3, and we want to read verse 1 down through verse 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Of course, we understand this to be the fall of man. As we think about this fall, because as we talked about yesterday, the institution of the home and the purity of the home and all those things, that, well, now sin is going to make a big difference to every bit of that. And the first thing I want to point out to you is that Eve knew God's will, but she was deceived. In verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, What is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And that's the thing we need to understand about this circumstance, as we read within the first seven verses of this chapter, that the devil came to her and said, Hey, do you know what the Word of God says? And she says, yes, I know what the Word of God says. And remember, yesterday we pointed out that she added just a little bit to it. And she said, well, we can't even touch it. But the fact of the matter was, she knew the commands. The devil knew she knew the commands. And he quoted that. But then he contradicted what God had said and said, well, you will not die. And so the devil says, I know the Word, you know the Word, but you know what? God's just not honest. He's not telling you the truth. You will not die. And then he goes on and tells her that, well, when you do take of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God's. And that is true. And God knew that's what would happen to them. He's telling the truth there. Where he was lying to her was, you're not going to die. And the impact and the effect of sin. And that's one of the things we fail to see in our society, is we're so bombarded with advertisements to sin and all the influence of our society. We fail to consider the impact of sin. And you just don't realize what really happens and what comes about as a result of sin. And so when she began to look at it and think about it, and she saw all those things, and verse 6, as it talks about, that she saw the tree, that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. Those are the steps towards sin, by the way. And but that's a different message altogether. But she saw those things, and the truth is, the final analysis of it is, she was tricked. She was deceived. She said, the serpent beguiled me. And yes, he did. The Hebrew word for that word, beguiled, means to lead astray, to delude. It is to seduce or to deceive. And she used the word, scripture words here gives us a proper term. She was tricked. She just was deluded. And she bought into what the devil had to say. Now, Paul makes reference to this, and I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And just notice that one verse over here, 1 Timothy and chapter 2, and in verse 14, as Paul writes to Timothy, he makes a statement about what happened way back in the garden. Well, by the way, as I mentioned yesterday, I do believe all this is true. God created the heavens and earth. There is a garden called the Garden of Eden. There was a man and a woman, the first man. They were a woman. They were created, and they were without sin. And this story still is true. It's not made up. And Paul knew that, and he makes reference to that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he says in verse 13, Adam was first formed, then Eve. We know that to be true. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so that word deceived in the original language there means that. It means to deceive. It is to seduce into error. It comes from a main Greek word which means deceit or deception. I think we can follow along with that. You know what? She was duped. She was tricked. However, even though she was deceived, she was in the transgression. It's not an excuse. You can't say, oh, I was tricked. I really didn't know. And they caught me blindside. Doesn't matter. You're still in the transgression. So you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, and she says, well, I was beguiled. That's right, but you're still accountable. You're still responsible. And then what did she do? Well, after she took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're just again reminding ourselves of the fall of man, you look into the text, and the latter part of verse 6, she comes to her husband. I mean, when she took of the tree, I believe that her eyes were open. Right. And she came to her husband and offered it to him. And you know what? He did eat. That's what those last four words of the verse 6 tells us. I personally perceive it as Adam had a choice to make.
Right.
She was tricked. She was deceived into it. But he knew, wide open, eyes, understanding, comprehension, exactly what was going on. And when she brought him the fruit of the tree and gave it to him, and you know what? I believe, it's my personal perspective, that he pondered that. I think he looked at the fruit, whatever it was. I doubt that it was an apple. But whatever that fruit was, that I believe that he held it in his hand, he kind of looked at it, and he thought about it, and he reviewed the commands of God in his mind, and he knew what he was not supposed to do. But then he looks at his wife, and he sees her, and he sees what she has done. And I think he's conflicted a little bit as he begins to perceive these things and the complications of it and the consequences of it all. Now, remember, I said that they were innocent. They weren't perfect. If they were perfect, they would not have sinned. But they were innocent. So, yeah, he can have these kind of thoughts. And I see it as he's understanding that her sin, she has sinned against God, she committed the transgression. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That sin that she has committed would mean the end of him cleaving to her. There's an absolute difference there. And her sin that she had committed means that he would once again be alone. And he knew what it was like to be alone. And God knew that. And he said back in chapter 2, in verse 18, it's not good for a man to be alone. And I, in my heart, I see Adam thinking about this, contemplating it. And, well, if I don't take of it, God's going to take her from me. And I won't have a wife anymore. And I won't have a mate anymore. And I'm going to be alone again. And you know what he did? Eyes wide open.
Yeah, that's right.
He took of the tree. Knowingly. He wasn't tricked one speck.
Right.
The lesson from this is that to choose to follow a mate instead of obeying God is to bring disruption to the family.
Amen.
She sinned. That disrupted the family setting. He chose to follow after her instead of obeying God, instead of trusting God, that God would take care of the situation. And so he followed her. And I need to broaden that a little bit further, not just to follow a mate, but to follow a family member. Because sometimes parents will follow children. And sometimes brothers will follow sisters, and sisters will follow brothers, and that kind of a thing. And, children will follow the parent. The child might be saved. The parent might not be saved. And so the parent says, you're not doing this, and you're not doing that, and you're not going to church, and you're not reading your Bible, and you can't do any of that kind of thing. The child has a choice to make. What's he going to do? Follow his heart now that he knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be obedient? Or is he going to follow after the will of their parents and then not read and not study and not give? And, well, they got some choices to make. The truth of the matter is, when sin entered in, well, disruption came into the family. Up until then, grand, wonderful family situation. But sin entered. Disruption entered. Well, let's think for a few moments about the results of the fall upon the family. First of all, I submit unto you that sin has begun and sin will continue. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 6, you don't need to turn over there, but the end of that text tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Once you introduce the leaven to the lump, you're not going to get it out. You know, you can excise it, but the thing is, if you let it go, it's just going to keep on going. It just continues. Truth of the matter is, sin entered into the human race, and it's still here today. And once sin enters into the home, sin will continue in the home, and you just cannot eliminate it in every aspect. I cannot have an ideal, perfect home. Do you know why? Because I'm still a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm a sinner nonetheless. And my wife is a sinner, and my children are sinners. And you know what? We're not going to have the perfect, idyllic home, and you're not going to either.
Right.
It's just not going to happen. Why? Because sin has already entered in, and you just can't get rid of it. And God's not going to take it away until he comes back and takes us to himself, and then we'll be rid of sin. But until then, we have to deal with it. We have to face it. And it's going to be there. Now, you ought not open the floodgates and just let it pour in. But and you want to do all that you can to keep it outside. The fact is, you just have to say, you know what? Nobody is going to be perfect. And so, sin has begun and it will continue. Number two, you look back into Genesis chapter 3, the results of the fall in the family. Number two, there is a tendency to hide from God. You know, when they heard, they saw that they were naked, they made fig leaves together, verse 7, and they sewed leaves together to make aprons. And, you know, they had better sense than we have in our society. I just want to chase this little rabbit for just a little distance, and then we'll let it go. But you know what? They had enough sense when they were naked to cover it up. Our society, they're doing exactly opposite. They want to be naked.
Right.
And so they're taking off as much as they can. I'll tell you, they knew that it was wrong, and they covered up. Well, in verse 8 it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The result of the sin upon the family is there's a tendency to hide from God. And the truth of the matter is, you know, it's difficult to serve God in a family unit. It's not the easiest thing in the world. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians about, well, when you're married, you kind of get distracted, and the husband can't serve like he ought to serve, and the wife won't be able to serve like they ought to serve. It's just more difficult. Why? Because we're sinners, and we can get distracted, and the sin interrupts. There's just a tendency to hide from God. And of course, I understand theologically, if you would express these things, they're still lost. They're still dead in trespasses and sins. Because I believe when they took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died spiritually. Just like sinners are born today into this world, they're born dead spiritually. And that's the way they were. I know they weren't, as we would use the term, saved yet. And we'll address that in just a moment. But certainly, lost people don't seek after God. That corrupts the home. And saved people, it's difficult because of sin anyway. There's just a tendency to go away from God. Don't we sing the song, Prone to Wander? Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. As much as you want to follow God, you know what? It's still a struggle. As much every day you want to be obedient to Him, you still have the flesh tagging along. Paul expressed that in Romans 7. We know what it's like. That's what sin will do. Look there in Genesis chapter 3. The third result of the fall upon the family was, and get this, and it doesn't take very long to be in a home to find these things, there's irresponsibility, fault-finding, and blame. Verse 12. And, of course, God said, why are you hiding yourself? And he said, well, we're naked and we're ashamed. And he said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? And here's Adam. Here's the man. Macho. Oh, the woman who you gave me. She gave me the tree and I had to eat. Like it's all her fault. Remember, she was tricked. He went in, eyes wide open. But now, what's he doing now? He's standing before God, called on the carpet, and he said, she gave it to me. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? What'd she do? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. I realized she was deceived, but you know what? She's still responsible. And so when it came time to, why did you do this? It's not my fault. You know what? It's your fault. And then what we find is, and this, you got to be very careful with this, and you young people that are not married, you don't understand this yet, but as sinners, what we'll do is we tend to find fault. We look for it because we want to justify ourselves. You know why? Because we're sinners. And what happened here? As a result of the fall. Before that, perfect harmony. No cross word. No conflict. No, you did this and we're going to go to bed mad and all that kind of. None of that ever happened. Right. After this, man, regular occasion, you know. I wonder how many times Adam slept on the couch. Well, he probably didn't even have one, but he probably had to sleep outside or something like that. But the point is, you know what happens because of sin in the home? Instead of the husband or the wife or even the children taking responsibility for their own actions, they begin to think, well, it's really not my fault. And they begin to point fingers. How many times have you seen little kids do that? Huh? They're standing there and, did you do that? No, I didn't do it. Well, you're the only one there. I remember my mom told me a story that when I was a kid, I'm sure she was just making it up because this cannot be true. But she said that one day, I have three older siblings, and my of course my dad, he was at work, and my siblings were at school, and I can't remember what I did, but I'm sure it wasn't anything bad. But apparently I did something, broke something, colored something, I don't know what it was. And she said, did you do that? And I said, no, I didn't do that. And I claimed my older sister did that. Oh, Kathy did that. Kathy's not here. She's at school. Oh, I it was my brother, Mike. He did that. Oh, he's at school too. Oh, well, my other sister, Jackie, she did it. And I'm just passing it around the family, you know. And she said, well, she's at school too. And I had the perfect answer. I said, well, Daddy did it. I was blaming my dad. Well, that's what we do. Sin comes into the home. We justify ourselves. And we're always looking at the spouse. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. Sometimes it is their fault. Most of the times, you know what, we still have a responsibility to ourselves. And you got to be very, very careful with that. And the devil will use that. He will use that. And, you know, you get a couple that are married and everything's going pretty good, but as time progresses, they tend to be more critical. And they tend to find fault. And they just pick. That's the sin coming out. That's what sin does. It disrupts the family. You have to be very, very careful. And kind of looking around here, even with a small crowd here, we might just have to chase a few rabbits on that one. No, we'll leave that one go. But understand that's part of sin's effects. And it makes it more difficult in the home. And it's because we don't respond properly like we ought to. We have improper attitudes. We don't accept responsibility sometime. I mean, we just start pointing fingers. And, well, it's tough, isn't it? The home is not easy. Not to scare you young people. The home's the greatest thing. I mean, God instituted it. And you need to pray that God would bring you exactly who you need. And God to lead you and guide you and direct you. And you want to be married and have children. If God leads you to that, do that. But you know what? It will not be easy. Why? Sin. Sin disrupts a family. And as wonderful as Brother Jim and Miss Clarissa is, I have a feeling that there's a crossword occasionally, an evil glance. I just assume that. And the kids, you should see how stone-faced they are. They're not giving up nothing. They're not going. But it's true toward the kids, kids toward the family, the parents. You know why? Because they're sinners just like the rest of us. Well, what else are the effects and the results of the sin upon a family in the fall? Well, there's the hardships. Family is not easy. Life's not easy. Hardship there in Genesis chapter 3. Ladies, when you gave birth and how bad that hurt, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, the first part of the verse, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. It's not, oh, I wish I didn't have this child. It's the pain, the birth pains. I'm convinced that if they would have had children prior to the fall, it would not have been as you have it now. Because part of the consequence of this fall of man is the great pain that women endure during childbirth. And one thing I never could figure, I mean, I know that you're hurting, and I know it's horrible. But I told my wife when she went in to deliver our two children, I said, you're not screaming at me and you're not yelling at me. Do not blame me and act out. You know what? You're just as responsible for this child as I am. But you know, that pain, don't blame me. But I you know, I've heard horror stories of wives screaming and yelling and cursing their husbands while they're giving birth. I said, I wouldn't expect my wife to curse, but I was not going to put up with that. I said, if you do that, I will walk out the room because I'm not going to put up with you acting out. I mean, I know you're hurting. I'm going to be compassionate all I can, but there's no reason to be vicious toward the man, because I'll tell you one thing. It didn't happen to me, neither time, but I'll tell you, they'll never forget it, how you acted and how you treated them. You can't. Don't be like that. The things you say and the things you do, they last for a long, long time, and it can impact a long, long time, and it can make a difference. So don't act out. Well, we all act out, but, you know, ladies, the reason it hurts, blame Eve. Don't blame her, because then we're still finger-pointing, aren't we? But the woman's pain in childbirth is a result of the sin. Last part of the verse, the woman's loss of authority and relegation to the place of submission. I made it clear yesterday that when they were first put together, they were equals. I believe that. But as a result of verse 16, it says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, in Timothy, we looked over there where Paul wrote to him. He said, one of the reasons for that, there are two reasons he lists there. Adam was formed first, but then she was deceived and he wasn't. But God, as a result of the fall, has placed the woman to be under subjection to the husband. You say, I don't like that. I don't care. We're women's liberals in this society and all that. It's part of the curse. Whether you like it or not, that's the way God said that's part of your punishment. That doesn't mean you're a doormat. That doesn't mean you're a slave. But fact of the matter is, in the final analysis, push comes to shove, he has the ultimate responsibility to make a final decision whether you agree with it or not. Hopefully you're on the same page. Hopefully you talked it out. Hopefully you're in agreement and you're both going to the same direction. But if it comes down to it in the final end, it's his obligation to make that decision. That's because God has placed that upon him. Sad it is, the men in our society won't step up and take that responsibility. That's a disruption in the home.
Amen.
And when the women buck that authority, that's a disruption in the home. All a result of sin, isn't it? So women's pain in childbirth, and the women, you say, well, what about the men? When are you going to talk about yourself? Well, look into verse 17. Man's responsibility for family provision will be difficult. Remember yesterday when I said, I pointed out to you that, you know what? They were completely provided for. I mentioned that yesterday. You have to think back. What happened? Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Guys, you get tired of going out and working all the time. I mean, it's day after day after day. Kids, you know, they say, well, I can't wait to grow up. I can't wait to get out of my own. They just have no clue because they don't realize how easy they have it. Because once you turn 17 or 18 and you fly the coop, oh, there's a chicken reference. You fly the coop and you get out on your own. You know what? Things aren't free.
Right.
Things aren't cheap. And you have to get a job. And you know what? You got to do it whether you feel like it or not, whether you're sick or not, whether you have a special thing going on or not. You have to go to work. And I know there are exceptions. You can get vacation time and time off, and you can ask and all these things, and they might let you go and do stuff like that. But the truth of the matter is, it's day after day after day, and hopefully it's just only 5 days a week. Some people work six, some people work seven, swing shift, all kinds of things. You know how it is, but you know what? You'll do it all your life. And once you get out of that school and you get, I want to be independent. Yeah, you go right ahead and you just see how easy that is. And you just work, 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 work. And the guy comes in, he's wore out from the day. So ladies, you can look at him and say, quit whining. That's a result of the fall. that's because they sinned in the garden. But you have to be, the ladies need to be sympathetic for that, just like the man has to be sympathetic about the woman and her position now. But I'll tell you, if you let sin to go in and enter into your heart and your mind, you won't be sympathetic. And so the guy comes in, he's dead tired, he's killed himself all day long, 10 hours. He's just working like a dog, comes in, dragging in, and she's just on him. That happens. She has no cause, she really doesn't know what she's doing. She's browbeating him right into the ground. And that's a disruption to the family. But the guy can do the same thing, walk in, and he's I'm chasing a little rabbit here. He's trying to look for the term. Well, he comes in, and he's kind of begrudging that he has to work like that. And she's around the house, and so he comes in, and he says, what'd you do all day? Men don't ever say that, even if there's no kids. You know what? If a woman takes care of the house, that's a full-time job. I understand that. And, you know, they come up and say, they offer these figures about, well, if I charge you for all this stuff that I did, look how much wages I'd have and all that kind of thing. That discussion should never ever take place, because the man ought to always recognize that the wife is working, taking care of the house, cleaning and cooking and washing and all that kind of thing. And the woman ought to keep in mind that the guy's out there working just because it's not going to be easy because it's the fall. You have to understand those things. That's just the way it is. And if you're not careful, you get jumping on each other all the time. And what you do is just watch TV all day. And boy, that's going to go ill for you. Just talk about sleeping on the couch. You probably end up there if you do that. You've got to be very, very careful. It's just harder on the home. Bills are there. Unexpected expenses. It's a result of sin.
Amen.
But you have to deal with it. You just can't ignore it. And so, but that's the hardships. Look in verse 19. Genesis 3, He says, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat of bread till thou return unto the ground. Notice the last part of that verse, for out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust thou returned. You know what a hardship on the home is? Physical separation is going to occur. I cannot imagine my wife dying. But one of these days, if God allows me to live, she'll die on me. You know what? That's a hardship on the home. Death is a hardship. But it's a consequence of the fall. Because you've done this, you're going to die physically. It's a result of sin. Physical separation will occur. And that's tough, isn't it? Children die. What a tragedy it is, but it happens. And, it's a result of sin. Chapter 2, don't forget, along with the physical death, there's a spiritual death. And that's always a complication because kids aren't saved. Sometimes a spouse isn't saved and all that. And let me chase a small rabbit. We got plenty of time, right? Young people, take the scripture admonition. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do not marry a lost person. Amen. Don't even date a lost person because they're a potential spouse. If you marry a lost person, you're bringing a lot of heartache to yourself. Amen. And you say, well, I'll just get them saved. That's the concept of kids. You don't have any idea whether that'll happen or not. You can pray about it. You can plead over that. But if they're not saved, you've just hurt yourself. Amen. And you said you'd commit it to the rest of your life. So you got a lifelong hardship because you've chosen to, because you love them, whether or not they're saved. That's a bad choice. And the Bible and Corinthians tells you not to do that. So listen to God. You'll be better off. God will bring you somebody. If you're saved, God will bring you somebody that's saved. You just be patient. And you know what? You'll find somebody. And they'll find you. But the truth is, because we're dead spiritually, you know, that's a hardship on the home. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God told them the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that you should not eat of it, and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You say, well, they took the tree, they didn't drop over. No, but they began to die physically, and they died spiritually. Take a bite, dead spiritually. And separation. You know, if Eve really had loved her husband without sin, she would not have offered him the fruit. I mean, stop to think about that. Right. But since sin has already entered in and she's dead spiritually, what'd she do? Man, I don't want to do this alone. Adam. That's what sin will do. And, well, she was dead spiritually. In chapter 3, verse 7, we read that the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. They both were sinners, and I remind you, let me read to you Romans chapter 5. I would try to quote it, but I'd probably end up misquoting it. So Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Spiritual death entered in because of the fall. And so the majority of the world are lost, dead in trespasses and sins. We're not, simply because of God's grace. He regenerated us and gave us life in Him, and He saved us. What a joy. But if you're here and you're not saved, you know what? The Bible says you're dead spiritually. You're dead toward God. And that's going to hinder you. It's going to hinder you in all your life. And it's going to hinder you in your relationship with your spouse. It's just going to do it. So, what we understand from the results of the fall is that we will not cleave exactly as we ought to. And we won't be able to. And we won't be able to satisfy completely the other person's lacking needs. Because a man and a woman fit together. They're each other's mate. And they're yoked together. And they supply what the other lacks. But when sin enters in, which it has, you just can't do that perfectly. And some are better at it than others. But the truth is, there's sin in every family. And I mentioned yesterday in the introduction, every family is dysfunctional in some way. Every family. You're not perfect. So we all have our problems. Well, let's wind this down to the end here. Because of God, and I thank the Lord for this, because of God, there are Christian families. Chapter 3, verse 21 says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Generally, as theologians and students of the Scriptures, we understand this as a picture of God forgiving them. How He took an animal, an innocent bystander, and slain that animal and provided a covering for them to cover up their nakedness. And that's a picture of God forgiving us of our sin and covering us from our sin. And so generally we see that as, you know, I believe they were saved. That's my perspective of it. But they were clothed, they were covered. And I think that's a picture of what God did for them spiritually and gave them new life. I'm glad that although all of us are born into this world dead in trespasses and sin, that some are saved. Amen. That God does save people. And because of that, the fellowship between God and man is restored. We read in chapter 3 and verse 8 that God came down in the cool of the day and had fellowship with them. Well, they couldn't do that after they were kicked out of the garden, but they could have fellowship with God because that relationship was restored. When they took of the tree, they died. When he gave them new life, they had the restoration of that relationship. You can have fellowship with God right now, can't you? Do you know why? Because you have new life in Christ. God's Spirit dwells in your heart. And we can fellowship with God because we're no longer dead, but we're alive. Amen. And it's all by God's grace. And you know, that fellowship is restored. But that's a good thing. Amen. And so we can have Christian homes. And by the way, let me suggest unto you that the life of a family unit is improvable as long as you follow after God. And so you say, well, it's been tough. Yeah, it can get better if you'll follow God. If you'll follow God. Now, I know that God sometimes allows things to come in and there are unexpected things and tragedies and all kinds of hardships that can come into a home that complicate things. But the truth is, as long as you follow God, it will be as best as it can be if you're obedient to Him. That's just how He's laid it out. I'm glad that the unit can get better. And then if you would quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I believe that God may bless the family because of the presence of a believer. I said to you that not all Christian families, that everybody in the family is a Christian. But aren't you glad that the children that are lost, you know what, God will still bless them because of those that are saved within the family? The parents that are lost, but the children are saved, God can bless those parents as a result of those children. And it's because of the presence of a believer in the home. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 bears this out, verse 12. I'm going to make sure I'm in the right chapter. Yes. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving, notice, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. And what that is there's an indication that the family is sanctified because of the presence of a believer in the home. So that's a good thing. That's a grand thing. And God may bless the home because of the presence of a believer. And so I'm glad that because of God, there's Christian families. And I'm glad that I'm saved. Let me give you a conclusion, just a number of things here I want to run through here very quickly. First of all, I think we need to understand it's very clear that disruption of the family is a result of the fall. And sin and Satan are enemies of a family.
Amen.
Sin is an enemy to your family. And if you open up the door, it'll just get wider. If you open up one gate, you can open up another. Got to be careful about that. You let this come in, you let that come in. Pretty soon you're letting everything come in. And you know what? Sin is an enemy to the family. The more sin there is in a home, the more disruption there is in the home. It's as simple as that. The less sin, the less disruption. Number two, whenever there is conflict in the family, sin is present. Mark it down every time. Whenever there is conflict. If there's something wrong between me and my wife, we're not quite getting along, we don't quite see eye to eye, might have some harsh words exchanged or something like that, or some ill feelings or whatever. You say, Brother Doug, do you do that? Yeah, sure, and so do you, so I'm not too upset about that. We're all guilty of it. I know that when that happens, sin is present, either in me or in her or in both of us, but something's amiss. Because if I'm right with God, I'll be right with my wife. And if she's right with God, she'll be right with me. And so if we're not right with each other, somebody's off base. Usually it's both of us in some degree. Because we're all sinners, you've got to be careful about that pointing fingers. But you know what? Whenever there is a problem in the family, sin is present in some degree. Just mark it down. Number three, obedience and submission to God is exactly what is needed by every member of the family unit. Only then can our homes be the best that they can be in this sinful generation, is if every family member is confessed up before God and right with God and walking with the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit. My, you can have a great family situation. But the devil's always there trying to sneak in to disrupt it. So number four, Let me say unto you, sad to say, but most often family dysfunction is passed on to future generations. That's a sad thing. And I encourage you today, if you can see family dysfunction in your family, you know what? Don't pass that on to the next generation. Put an end to it. Say that it stops with us. I was giving a test. They asked my Dukes where I asked my testimony about my family and all that. Me and my brothers and brother and two sisters are a new generation. There's nobody in my family history, as far as we know, that was ever saved, ever, to our knowledge. And you know what? God, by His grace, stepped in to our family. One of my regular prayers is, as I pray for my brothers and their kids and their kids, that God will continue to save, that there'll be a legacy forever.
Amen.
That our family will now be a legacy of Christianity.
Amen.
God has intervened in our family tree, and we trust that it will go continue on.
Amen.
I tell you, but it's. I know God is the one that saves, but family dysfunction is passed on to generation. It doesn't take a scientist to figure that out. Alcoholic grandfather will pass it to an alcoholic father, to an alcoholic son, to an alcoholic grandson, to an alcoholic great-grandson. Abuse 3 generations ago will produce abuse today. Do you know why? Because they just keep passing it down. What they see in the home is what, the nut doesn't fall far from the tree. And if the mother acts out to get her way, the child's going to act out to get her way. It happens all the time. And if the man's in the home and takes care of his wife and treats her right, chances are the boys are going to treat their wives right and all that. But if the daddy's smacking around on the mother and abusing her verbally, chances are the son's going to do it when he marries. Do you know why? Because it passes to generation, because that's what they've been taught all their life. That's why within the Christian homes, we take our children to church and all that. We judge God will counteract all that stuff, and we pass on Christian values and Christian generation. And even if they're never saved, they'll live better lives.
Right.
Number 5, even if the family is perfect now, and you think, well, I've just got the perfect family situation, it can be disrupted by the entrance of sin. So you always have to be on guard. Always. Haven't you found that to be true, husband and wife? Ah, there's such great times of marital bliss, and you're just going together the same flow, and you think, boy, this could last forever. And sin rears its ugly head. Boom! All of a sudden, there it is. What a problem. Let me also say to you that not all sin is intentional. This is the last thing. Not all sin is intentional. Eve was deceived. The Bible talks about in Galatians 6:1, man be overtaken in a fault. It means to be trapped. It's like an animal running through the woods and all of a sudden snaps up in a trap. Had no clue. It wasn't over there playing with it, you know. It was just cutting through the woods. Boom, caught. Truth is, sometimes as we're going through life, we get trapped by sin. It happens. Most of the time we choose it. Most of the time we play with it. And we look at it and we see its desire. It's a good to the eyes, pleasant to the eyes, and desire to make one wise. And we think it's going to get a lot of pleasure out of it. So we kind of fool with it and get closer to the edge. Most of the time we sin intentionally. But not all sin is intentional. Not everything that disrupts a family was planned on. But sin happens. And most of the time we choose it. But fact of the matter is, sin disrupts a family. And it causes dysfunction in the family. So may God grant us grace that those of us who are saved, that we would be found faithful, that we'd be right with God, and that will improve our families. It really will.
Amen.
And may God save our families and continue to save them generation to generation. And I notice here, you have generations of families. And I like that. I like to see grandparent and great-grandparent and then parent and then children and then grandchildren. Well, that's great. That's a good thing. And may God bless and continue to bless this church with that as well.